Our memory verse for this week from John 6 is an invitation to do what we just sang, to come just as we are, and to hear both from Jesus an invitation and a promise. Would you look at the bulletin cover and read this verse with me, John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me in repentance, seeking forgiveness. This is a really, really important verse for us this week as we finish this whole series on taboo, and especially today as we look at this theme of our sexuality and how do we minister to the homosexual community, that as we need to hear that invitation and promise from Jesus, we also need to extend that promise of grace as we speak the truth, as we were reminded last week, but we need to speak the truth in love. And so before we even start with the sermon notes for today, I want to share with you a statistic. A recent survey of people outside of the church in the age group of from 16 to 29 were asked, what is the most distinguishing mark of the Christian church today? So it's those from the outside looking at the inside, age 16 to 29. 9 out of 10 of those people in that group said, the most distinguishing mark of the Christian church today is hostility towards the homosexual individual. Wow. Sounds to me like maybe we have been speaking the truth, but not necessarily speaking the truth in love. And so I want you to take out the insert. It's a full page because the notes really are on one side, and then on the back side are 10 thoughts. And I want to share with you the source of these 10 points for ministering and sharing the gospel of speaking the truth in love. They come from Pastor James Emery White, and he's pastor of Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's also oversees a website called The Church and Culture, and that's actually where these 6 points that I'm going to share with you came from. Pastor Henschel led our circuit gathering recently, a year or so ago, through these same 6 points, and it took us 6 months to get through. We did one a month as we gathered. So, you know, I'm just going to have to kind of skim the surface today, but they're very powerful thoughts. And we wrestled with these as clergy and DCEs, as church workers. And, you know, when I told you this last week, I said, we're going to talk about homosexuality and gay marriage today, and the very first thing we're going to talk about is repentance, the need for repentance. And our first inclination is probably to go, yeah, Pastor, you get them. You tell them what they're doing wrong and that they need to repent. But that's not what I'm going to start with. That's not what our discussion started with as we pastors and church workers gathered. We said, yes, there's a need for repentance when it comes to this topic of homosexuality, and it starts here with the church, that the church needs to repent and ask for forgiveness from the homosexual community for the truth that we have not always been very loving in how we've held up the truth of God's word. Or, as we said in our confession today, sometimes we get wrapped up in this and we need to ask for forgiveness as well, of judging them and their sin and not wanting to look at our own sin, or saying, your sin is up here, it's really bad, but the sin that I do, that's not so bad, it's down here. We have a tendency to want to do that, to judge sins and say, well, the ones that other people do, those are the really bad ones. The ones that I do, they're just kind of bad, right? We need to confess that. We need to be honest. We need to say, forgive us for not always speaking the truth in love and not always acting in love either. So that's the first thing. We need to ask the homosexual community for forgiveness. But also, and this is really key, this is what the gospel message was all about today. Jesus coming to this woman, and she had her own sexual sin that he was confronting her about. But he let her know that she mattered. He let her know that she was loved. And so we need to do the same. We need to let everyone know, but especially those in the homosexual community know, you matter, first of all, to God. God loves you, and God wants what is best for you. But we don't want to stop there either. They need to know from each one of us individually that they matter too. And maybe some of you have someone that is a good friend of yours, or someone in your family, or someone that you work with or in your neighborhood that is gay or lesbian. How do you let them know that they matter to you? And then I would say to us corporately, right here, Messiah Lutheran Church, they need to know they matter to us too, because they matter to God. There's a beautiful scripture that says, what is at the heart of God? It says, God desires that everyone would come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. So we are called to speak the truth, but we're called to speak the truth in love. And that's my prayer for us, that today as we go through this, we're equipped to do that in a loving way. So that's our first point. Second point is, and to be honest, the church is sometimes, we're kind of behind the curve in being ready to respond to when stuff happens. We tend to kind of lag behind a little bit. Maybe that's part of why we have not been so good at speaking this truth in a loving way, and that those outside of the church see us as hypocritical or judgmental or not very loving to the gay community. And when I say this, I'm not saying that we have to be accepting of what they believe, and discard the truth of Scripture. That's not what I'm saying at all. But how do we show them love as we hold up this truth? And I believe part of the reason that we've been kind of bad at it is because we're a little bit slow to respond. And in truth, if you think about it, the second point says there's been quite a rapid shift in cultural acceptance of homosexuality, most recently highlighted by the decision of the Supreme Court to say, well, now the law of the land is gay marriage is okay. And I'll come back to that at the end of the message also. But it's happened pretty rapidly, really, in really about one generation. The culture's acceptance of this, or seeing it as something outside of God's plan or sinful, has changed. And Pastor White addresses three things, and the first one I really relate to. And he says, because one of the reasons he believes this happened so quickly is because of the treatment of homosexuality in the media. And I want to read for you a quote from George Lucas, pretty famous director, Star Wars and many other pretty amazing movies. He said this about the power of Hollywood and the media. He said, for better or worse, film and television tell us the way we conduct our lives, what is right and wrong. Marshall McLuhan once said, the medium is the message. Whoever controls the message is going to control our society. And that's what George Lucas was saying. And media is powerful. And it's not just about homosexuality. It's about sexuality in general. I am actually more surprised now when I'm watching television or a movie to see a couple that's living together that are actually married, because it seems to me, isn't it more now the exception than the norm to have people living together outside of marriage? That's not God's plan. So that's one area. Homosexuality is another area where it is put out there and said, this is normal, so you should not judge it. In fact, that takes me to the second point about why this has been such a rapid change in our culture, is anyone who speaks against homosexuality or even gay marriage now is really held up as being intolerant. Sometimes it seems like this. This is the statement. Either you support my lifestyle choice or you are filled with hate. And to be honest, that message has come. And it's come from Christian churches. Some pretty horrible messages, not spoken in love at all. But that is not a true dichotomy. It's not if I don't believe that what you're doing is right or God-pleasing that I hate you. I love you. But I believe what you're doing is not according to God's will and his plan for you or for anyone. So that is a challenge. Nobody wants to be intolerant. Nobody wants to be called intolerant. And then they've taken it even one step further, really, in equating sexuality with civil rights. Like if you are against someone's chosen lifestyle, that would be like opposing them for their skin color being black or yellow or red or white. So again, who wants to be painted as I'm intolerant and I'm against people's civil rights? Nobody wants that. And so we have been silent, sadly. We have not spoken the truth. Last week we said we need to speak the truth. We need to speak it. We need to say it. We need to hold it up. But we need to do it in love. So, what does God's word say about our sexuality, homosexuality, and marriage in particular? Well, I put a couple references there. I didn't print them all out. We can't read them all today. We just don't have time. But the Romans passage is very interesting because Romans 1:25 says they exchanged truth for a lie. Verse 27 says they gave up natural relations, you know, man with woman for man and man. And then Paul even says to the Romans there as he's writing this letter, he says, part of the problem is you are approving of their choices. You are giving approval to what they are doing, to their practice. And so these are some scriptures. We heard one read today from the Old Testament. Jesus, though, talked about two. There are many more scriptures that talk about marriage and what it is than homosexuality and what God did not want marriage to be. Jesus himself, you know, said, quoting from Genesis, the man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two shall become one. So this is what I want to tell you about the Bible and our sexuality. The Bible is very clear. And some people try to twist it and turn it. Satan loves to do that, even with the Word of God. But the Word of God is clear about this gift of sexuality. So the question is, are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? And here's some of the clear teachings of God's Word. Number one, God, as the creator of us as human beings, created sexuality. He created our sexual identity. And Scripture says, and he created them male and female. And male and female are different, and male and female have a role. And God's desire for marriage, as you see on our wedding banner there, is that one man and one woman are united together as husband and wife for life. That's God's plan. Last week I said, God is the designer, and the designer gets to set the parameters. And that's what he said. He said, this is a gift. Sexuality is a gift to you. And right below that it says, yes, God is also the one who created sexual intimacy. That is God's gift to us. But as the giver and designer of the gift, God says, here's the parameters in which you are to use this gift. One man, one woman, married. That's the confines for that gift. In fact, really what God teaches us in Scripture is that marriage and the way God instituted and established it really is meant to be the building block of society. And God knows and wants what is best for us. So we need to hold on to and hold up what the Bible says. Now, this fourth point is probably the one where if you've had any discussions with someone about their sexual identity, this, I'm sure, has come up. But this is the way I am. This is who I am. This is how I was made. Or sometimes I'll even say, God made me this way. And right below that, Pastor White says something really important. He says, don't try to deny that. Don't try to argue with somebody who says, this is my, you know, my orientation. This is my sexual identity. I am this. Don't deny it. It's like not like you're going to argue them out of the way that they feel or their desire. He says, that's not the point. And sometimes people get caught up in this in the debate over, you know, is it nature? Is someone actually born this way? Is there like a gene in our genome sequence that makes a person gay? Or is it, you know, nature versus nurture? Or is it something that happened in my life and I've had this experience, so now I'm choosing this this lifestyle? I have this desire, this orientation. And I think that's a really good point, not to argue that with them, but to say, just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching to all of us here, and I said, every single one of us here has some area in our life where we are really prone to be tempted to do something outside of God's will. Every one of us. We all have areas in our life that we struggle. Some might be sexual like this. Some might be anger. Some might be stealing or whatever. But say, okay, so that's who I am. Suppose I am I have an inclination to want to steal. Maybe I'm a kleptomaniac. And say, you know, that's just in me. That's who I am. So I have this desire to steal, take stuff that's not mine. So that's who I am. So you have to accept it. You because that's who I am. I have that desire. That's the way I am oriented. That's the way I was made. That's the way I was born. So you have to accept. Well, look at the statement below that. Does orientation legitimize certain behaviors or lifestyle choice? And if you're going to go with this argument, then you have to say either desire legitimizes behavior or it doesn't. So if someone says, well, I have this desire because this is the way I'm born, whether it's God's will or not, you have to accept it because this is who I am. So let me get really personal. My niece, Ashley, just got out of prison for sexually molesting students. She was a teacher. She will never get to be a teacher ever again. That's part of the penalty, the social penalty that she paid. But we are glad to see her get out of prison after almost 2 years. But during that time, she recognized that in her, that desire was not pleasing to God. And it is illegal in our state right now. But to be honest, 20, 30 years from now, maybe that won't be illegal either. But she's paying a social price, but she recognized in her heart, even though, you know, I have this addiction, I need help. It's not God-pleasing. It's not God's will for me. So already in prison, she started going through counseling and you know, the whole confession process and that. So it is, I'm sure, something that she's going to wrestle with her whole life. But she sees and she hears. What did we just sing? Just as I am. See, that's the great thing about God. He does accept us. Now, like the woman at the well, he didn't say to her, now you got to go clean up your act, you got to go get rid of that guy and then come back and then I'm going to love you. And then I'm going to forgive you. That's not the way Jesus did it. He just loved her. He didn't gloss over what she was doing as wrong. He confronted her. He spoke the truth. But he spoke it in love. And see, that's what we need to do. People need to know the truth. And, you know, the truth of this, if you say, well, I have this desire so it legitimizes my behavior, then where do you draw the line? And there's a beautiful promise here, too, from Scripture that God has given to all of us, too. You know, I said, whatever area you wrestle with and I wrestle with that I'm tempted with, God has given us this promise. You see it there in Corinthians? Whenever you are tempted, God says, through Paul, he, God, will show you a way out. Now, the problem is if I don't think I need a way out. Or the problem is if I don't think what I'm doing is even wrong. Or what often happens, too, is we think, I can handle this on my own. I got this, God. I can fix this. And then we fall again. See, do you remember in that message on whatever temptation we wrestle with, you know, I kind of finished that message and said, here's one word that we all need, surrender. Say, I really can't fight this. I don't have the strength in me to do it. I need you, Lord. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need your word. I surrender. I surrender. And it's a beautiful promise, and it's a good one to be reminded of. You know, but then the fifth point says, okay, so we live in a nation now that has said the law of the land is gay marriage is legal. What are we going to do? How do we address that as Christians who hold on to God's word? And so here's kind of two basic schools of thought when you think about marriage itself. And David Coolidge, he works with the Institute on Public Life and Religion, and he said there's really these two models or thoughts about marriage itself. One's called the complementary model, and we would say this is the one from the Bible, and the other one's called the choice model. In the complementary model, it says, God created mankind, male and female, and they are complementary, even physically complementary, and God himself instituted and established marriage, and it is the building block of society. That's the complementary model. The choice model says, no, the individual chooses what they decide and can create their own definition of their sexuality and, carrying it to its conclusion, marriage and what marriage is. And we can redefine that. And in this choice model, the truth is this: sexuality has no real intrinsic purpose. It's simply a biological function. It has no moral objective or purpose. But we hold on to the biblical model, that it is instituted by God Himself. In the notes I said, marriage was established by God. And because it's established by God, God is the one who gets to define what marriage is. Again, one man, one woman. Now that our society might say something different, and the reality is, as a church, I don't know what's going to happen in the days to come, but it's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, from holding on to what Scripture says, what God says marriage is. Richard Day, one of our members, sent me an email that Scott Pruitt, our Attorney General for the United States, for Oklahoma, recently he submitted some questions, and he said, "Well, if the Supreme Court decides this," he says, he actually was asking, "What will happen to religious institutions that don't believe that that is the definition, God-ordained definition of marriage? Are they going to face persecution or loss of their?" He was very specific in asking about loss of their tax-exempt status. And the reply came back to him and says, no, there's no move to take away the tax-exempt status of churches and religious organizations. And I replied to Richard, I was very honest. I said, well, that's good to hear for now. But I don't know how long that will last, but that's not going to keep us from holding up and holding on to the truth. That is what God has said marriage is. So, Pastor White, he had a little different wording there for the last part of it said moving forward, and I changed it to ministering forward, because for us as believers to really say, well, how do we move forward in ministry, holding on to the truth of God's word and speaking that truth, but also showing love, especially to the homosexual community? And I'm not going to go through all these today, but if you turn the page over, I do want to highlight a couple of them, the first two and the last three. The first one says, homosexuals, repentant or otherwise, must be loved. Our mission says we are to share Christ's love, hope, and peace with all people, not only those who agree with us, not only those who are perfect, because none of us are. It doesn't say that. We say we are to share His love, and we are to share His love with the homosexual community. You know, whether they're wrestling with it or not, whether they see it as sin or not, we are still called to love them first. And the second one says we're also called to share a message of grace with them. We can say what you're doing is not God-pleasing, but God wants to forgive you. God does love you. You do matter to Him. And Jesus died for that sin just as much as He died for any of the sins we wrestled with or we've committed this week. So we offer them the same grace that we ourselves have received. The last three talk about holding on to the truth, and we're not going to give up on what Scripture says and what the Word of God says marriage is. We're going to do that. And then the last one, in closing, I want to read this with you, and number 10. And as I read this, I want you to think about the gospel story. Jesus talking to this woman at the well. You know, she's living with a guy. She'd already had five husbands, and so here he is, he's speaking to her, and he offers her this living water. And listen to number 10 here. Finally, the ultimate issue with someone embracing the homosexual lifestyle is not first and foremost their homosexual lifestyle. It is their relationship with Christ. The first and most important issue is not that they straighten themselves out in this area and then come to Christ, but that they come to Christ and see how He applies to their sexuality and sexual choices. It's about the relationship with Jesus. So hear that again, and I'm going to close with verse 13 and 14 in the gospel, and it's there in the bulletin if you want to follow along. And to say this about us offering the same living water that was given to you and given to me. So Jesus said to her, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amen. And may that grace, mercy, and peace that passes all of our human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.